The letters to the churches. This is in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Well, this is the letter to Ephesus. So Jesus lived and he died and he resurrected and then he ascended to heaven. And he watches over the churches and individual lives. And some years after he went to heaven, he'd been looking after these seven churches in Asia and he wrote letters to them through John, the Apostle John. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, he that walks in the middle of the seven golden candlesticks." Well, in those days they didn't have electricity, so they got light by burning oil, and they had golden candlesticks which burnt this oil to give light. And they are like the churches. So then, the idea of a church is that it gives light, that it burns the spirit, the oil of God, and it gives light. And it's a way of doing that together. And Jesus said that he walks in the middle of the seven candlesticks, and he's writing to seven churches. So he's saying, "Look, I've got you all in my right hand, and I walk among you. I know your works. I know your works." So he knows what we do for him and what we don't do. "And I know your patience, and that you can't tolerate evil men, and that you tested them who called themselves apostles and yet were not, and you found them false. I know that you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you left your first love." So then they were doing what they were supposed to do, which was to not wander away from the Christian faith to other ideas that had come up. And they were patiently enduring. But they had lost their first love. In other words, they were doing all this without love. And as Paul says, and John says, if we do not have love, then we are nothing. We're absolutely nothing. But he says, "Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. Unless you repent, I will come to you and move your candlestick out of its place." So they had to go back to being loving and thoughtful for other people. "But this you have, that you do hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will let him eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So then Jesus expected the kingdom of God to be like the Garden of Eden, restored again. And you remember Adam and Eve were sent out of Eden, lest they ate from the tree of life. Because God didn't want them to carry on living forever like we carry on living right now, sinning and weak. He didn't want that. And so it was in love that he'd sent them out. But when our nature is changed so that we don't sin anymore, then we will be able to eat from the tree of life, as it were, and to live forever perfectly. And you notice here how Jesus is weighing up everything. He says, "I know this is good about you, but I know that's not good about you." And he's weighing it all up. And we get disappointed that people misunderstand us, or as we see it, they misjudge us because they only see part of us, or they saw just a couple of words we said. Whereas Jesus adds it all up. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna," this is another of the churches, "write these things. The first and the last, who was dead and lived again," this is Jesus, "says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich." So they were poor, but he says, "but you're rich." And that's the great thing, that God has chosen the poor of this world, who are rich in faith, as James says, to inherit his kingdom. Now, of course, people want it both ways. They want to be rich and famous, and to have a cool life now, and also the guarantee of the kingdom ahead. Well, the hope of the kingdom is really designed for people who in various ways are the poor, who don't have very much, just materially, but it might be in other ways. "And I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, Do not fear the things which you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil, the enemy, probably the Romans, is about to throw some of you into prison, and you may be tried and have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Now, what's the second death? Well, we're all going to die in this life, but when Jesus comes back, we'll be resurrected if we are responsible to judgment, and then we'll come to the day of judgment and be judged. And those who have believed and in our generation have been baptized into Jesus and have kept their faith in him, they will live forever. So they won't die again. But those who are unworthy, those who didn't believe, they'll be resurrected, judged, and die a second time. What's called a second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he that has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan's throne is." Now, Satan is the enemy, the adversary. And it had a throne. And that throne probably refers to the fact that there in Pergamos, there was Roman local power enthroned, as it were. "I know where you live, where Satan's throne is, yet you remained loyal to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you." So you see, he says, well done, when you were persecuted some time ago, you didn't give in, like the Romans used to say, or some of the people persecuting the Christians would say, if you offer just a little bit of incense to Caesar, that's like the sort of perfume that you could burn, if you just worship him a little bit, that's okay. We'll let you off. But if you won't worship him, we'll kill you, or we'll torture you. We'll take your family away. So it's very difficult. And Jesus says here, "I know that you remained loyal. You did not deny my faith. And Antipas, one of them, was killed because of that. But," he says, "I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication." That's just what Balaam did when he knew that he couldn't curse Israel. He said to Balak, "Well, if you really want to get God to curse Israel, I'm afraid I can't do it, but why don't we make them sin by sleeping with our women and by worshipping idols, and then their God will be angry with them." And so Jesus says that you've got people in the church, in this particular church, who are no better than Balaam, who've got the same ideas. "Therefore repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will make war against those with the sword of my mouth. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, to him will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone, and upon the stone a new name written."
He said, he says, "sword of my mouth." Does that mean his tongue?
No, I imagine that he's going back to what it says at the beginning of the letter to Pergamos. "These things says he that has the sharp two-edged sword." And so he says that that sword is, as it were, coming out of his mouth, and that if Jesus says something, it's going to happen. And if that is to kill someone, well, they'll be killed just at his word. So he says, "To him who overcomes, I'll give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which nobody knows but he that receives it." And what they used to do in those days, if there were two friends, they would take a stone and write their names on the stone, and then break the stone in such a way, in such a jagged way, that only those two people could ever put the stone back together again. That might be the idea. So Jesus is saying that throughout ever and ever in the kingdom of God, he and us will have this unique, special friendship that only him and us know about, that it will be something totally unique. It's not that he'll just always deal with us like we're part of a crowd, but he will personally give us a name. And for them, a name meant something that reflected your character, your personality. to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, "These things says the Son of God, who has his eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like burning brass. I know your works and your love, your faith, your ministry and patience, and that your last works are more than the first." So that's be that we should grow spiritually so that our last works are more than the first. "But I have this against you. You allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time that she should repent, and she doesn't want to repent." So God's very good like that, and so is Jesus. Here you can see that he doesn't immediately punish sin. He gives somebody a period of time to repent, but she didn't. And so he says, "I will throw her into a bed, into great tribulation, and those that commit adultery with her, unless they repent of their works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will repay each of you as your works deserve." So Jesus right now is searching our mind, thinking, "I just would like to explore her motives for doing that. I'd like to explore his motives for going to that country and baptizing that person. I'd like to explore her motives for buying those sleeping bags or cooking that nice meal for the hungry." And Jesus is searching our hearts and our minds. And this is amazing that he is so active, that he's not sitting in heaven doing nothing. He's so active. "But to you I say, to the rest that are in Thyatira, as many as don't have this teaching, who don't know the so-called deep things of Satan, of the adversary, I will not impose any other burden apart from that which you have, to hold fast until I come." So he doesn't tell them to get out of the church because there's bad people in it. He says, look, just hold on yourselves. Don't be influenced to do what they do, but you just hold on to your faith. "He that overcomes and he that keeps my works to the end, to him will I give authority over the nations." That's amazing, that you and me will rule the nations. One over five cities, one over two cities, but we will rule the nations. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."